The date was sometime in 2020, and the place is the reality TV show, Guardians of the Glades. This particular show is all about the hunting of pythons in Florida. One cast member is not what you would expect. Most of them are these rugged hillbillies with big beards and just crazy type of folks. But there is this one character or person, member of their cast, who is a 5'2", 120-pound young woman named Brittany. And she hunts down these giant pythons by hand. She catches them by hand by literally jumping on them. And like, it's the craziest thing you'll ever see. But in an interview, she commented that she is always on guard when hunting. But there are times when she underestimates the strength of the snakes. She said, "It is amazing how intense and strong these animals are. I have been knocked on my backside more than once by a 5-foot python. I personally would get nowhere near a 5-foot python." But she does it for fun. We often underestimate things as well as underestimate the impact of our actions. But one thing I believe we all habitually underestimate is the intensity God requires of us. Specifically, He calls out hypocrisy while calling us to holy living. So here's a summary of where we're heading today. The fear of God will help us be faithful to God. Our passage from this morning is a story that I think some of us are familiar with. It's found in Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to read it to us this morning. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' And Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." Now, there are several characters within this story. A married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. There's the Apostle Peter. There's a few young men. And there's the whole rest of the church. So in order to help us better understand this passage, imagine that I'm one of the young men. I realize that's a stretch with this white beard that I have, but imagine I'm one of the young men, okay? I trust that you can use your imaginations. And I'm going to retell this narrative from his perspective. So in order to get a full sense of what happened, it's important to set this text in context. Chapter 4, it ends by celebrating how Barnabas sold a field. He laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. I saw it. It was wonderful. It was pretty cool how God's people willingly gave their possessions to help the poor. The unity was experienced along with a sense of purpose. It was palatable. And in your verse 33 describes how great power and great grace went all at work among us. And I was hanging out with my people every chance that I could get. And Barnabas was looked up to, for he had extravagant generosity. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to get some props as well. They had a piece of property and they sold it, but instead of giving the entire amount, they decided to keep some back for themselves. Actually, the word that the scriptures use to describe this is embezzled or pilfered. They made the pretense of giving all of the proceeds to God, but they actually pilfered some for themselves. I'll never forget the pride on his face when he placed a pile of shekels at the apostles' feet. Instead of getting applause, Peter called him out on his hypocrisy. I'll be honest, I really don't understand how he knew. How did he know that Ananias had done something? I was shocked when he said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourselves a part of the proceeds of the land?" No matter how old we are or how long we've been walking with Christ, Satan is always tempting us to sin. You do know what the name Satan means. It means adversary. Like Paul says in Ephesians 6, the battle we all fight is not in physical places, but in spiritual places. Well, Peter was quick to say that Ananias didn't have to sell the land. And even if he chose to sell it, he didn't have to give it all to the church. The problem was that he lied about it. He was trying to put a spin on his sin. And in his hypocrisy, he was trying to hide his heart. It's interesting that Peter says that Satan filled his heart to lie, but also that Ananias contrived this idea, or this deed of his own heart. Satan deceived, but Ananias did the deed. The same is true for us. Satan is constantly trying to tempt us, and he puts those temptations in front of us, but we can't blame him when we sin. Well, I wasn't expecting what happened next, because when Ananias heard these words, he fell flat down to the ground. He breathed his last. Ananias fell to the ground right next to the mound of money. Some think Peter caused his death, but that is not the case. It was obvious this was a direct act of the Almighty's judgment. And the effect was immediate. And great fear came upon all of us who heard of it. And a sense of ferocious fear came upon us all. And here's where me and my buddies entered into the story. You see, like many, we were ready to do whatever needed to be done. And Peter nodded in our direction, and we got up and we wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, this may seem a little bit strange for you, because, well, that's not how you do it in Canada. But this is how it was done in our day. We did this for sanitary reasons and to avoid ceremonial defilement. Well, it takes a while to bury a body and get it all ready and do all that stuff, but we came back 3 hours later. And 3 hours later, Sapphira sauntered into the assembly with no clue about what had happened to her husband. And Peter gave her a chance to repent when he asked, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" And as her hypocrisy filled her hollow heart, she replied, "Yes, that is the price." Well, Peter wasn't having any of it. So he said, "How could you agree to test the Spirit? The Spirit of, look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are here at the door, and they will carry you out also." I can tell you this, Ananias and Sapphira, they were in harmony about their hypocrisy. And even though they were testing the Holy Spirit, and by the way, sin affects both men and women, couples and singles. It affects us all. And so just as me and my buddies, we were coming in back into the service after burying Ananias, we saw Sapphira fall down and stop breathing. We didn't have to be asked to do anything. We knew exactly what our job was. We needed to start again. And so we picked up her body. And we buried her right next to her husband. Actually, it's kind of hard to see in the English translations that you guys use. But in the Greek, it says that we buried them face to face. They didn't face their hypocrisy while they were alive, but would be reminded of it for all eternity. It's hard for me to explain the effects of this incident and what it had upon the church and our commitment and our community. But verse 11 captures it better than I could. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear. Along with great power and great grace, great fear came upon those who were following Christ and those who were not. And by the way, this is the first time the word church is used in the book of Acts. Now, I hear people in your day say that they wish the church would be more like the church in the book of Acts. Well, I have two things to say about that. First, if you want that, fear God. Secondly, get ready to be persecuted. So let's leave the first century and come back to the present. Because today, more than ever, we need to be fervent about the fear of God. It is true that we have become friends with God through the new birth, but it is equally true that we must focus on fearing God. And I fear that the church has lost the fear and the awe of God. A number of weeks ago, I attempted to watch an unnamed TV preacher. I do this on occasion just to see what they're up to, see what they're saying. He's one that I don't agree with very often, but I find it interesting to hear how far he is willing to go. On this particular broadcast, it must have been a rebroadcast of an older sermon, of an older service. But on this particular broadcast, the church was led in the song, "Let It Go." You know it, from the Disney movie Frozen. And they were singing, "Let It Go." They had all the smoke machines going, the light show, the all of it. It was very impressive. I was a little bit surprised that this was church. But they just kept going on. They sang the whole song. It was a production. But then the preacher made this statement. It's as if they, the songwriters, theologically and prophetically knew where I wanted to go with this sermon. Let it go so that you might go into the unknown. Are you kidding me? A Disney soundtrack? A Disney song as a theological basis for a sermon? What? Did he really mean that the songwriters of Frozen have the gift of prophecy in knowing how to help this pastor preach? Well, the level of his theology, maybe they do. Anyways, it's pretty easy to take a pot shot at another church. It's easy to take a pot shot at these pastors. So I'm going to make it real. I wonder how I've compromised my view of God. Do I really see Him as holy? Do I reverently fear Him? Are we as a church, is Maranatha growing in the fear of God? Are we known as a community of God-fearers? Do you consider yourself someone who fears God? Since the fear of God will help us be faithful to God, we need to lean in and listen to these five passages. There's lots more, but I've chosen five this morning. Jeremiah 32. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Acts 19, verse 17. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is holy, holy, holy. And we are called to fear Him. The fear of God will help us be faithful to God, because in Acts 5, it is brimming with the implication and the application. Let's ask God to help us put these truths into practice, to fear Him. The first thing that we need to do is don't love money, but give generously and sincerely. Proverbs 15 says, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. 1 Timothy 6 adds this warning, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Have you discovered the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Verse 6 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This passage reminds us that giving is not restricted to cash, but also involves property, possessions, stocks, bonds, grains, gold, all sorts of things. A couple of years ago, someone donated a van to my son who was in Bible college. He was finishing up his last year before going into ministry, and this was an amazing gift. And when you give, it doesn't have to be something that big. It really doesn't. This past week, I had someone talk to me in the Safeway parking lot. I hadn't seen them in ages. But they asked if I could pray for their neighbor. Their neighbor actually had passed away from COVID. The family was devastated. I was happy to pray for them. Give generously and sincerely. If this is an area that you need to grow in, make your giving a priority in 2021. Start the year off right. So not only don't love money, but give generously and sincerely, but constantly battle against hypocrisy. It's telling that hypocrisy was the first sin dealt with in the early church. Jesus hated hypocrisy in those who were religious. He always hit it hard. Think about in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, which says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appears beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The moment we start pretending to be what we really are not, death enters in. Romans 12 is a short verse. It's easy to memorize. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." We need to live it out by constantly battling against hypocrisy. The third thing is, when things are going well, Satan goes to work. Acts chapter 4, Satan sent persecution from without. In Acts chapter 5, he stirred up problems from within. In his commentary on Acts, John Lang offers this insight: where there is light, there will also be a shadow. Where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel on its side. The Apostle Paul gives us this warning, and this warning to the church, in the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, it says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Here is a warning for us. Satan hates unity. So we must be on our guard and put Ephesians 4, 1-3 into practice. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Related to this, let's remain humble so that we don't become an example of 1 Corinthians 10. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." In college, I had a letterman jacket, and on my sleeve was the verse James 4, 7 and 8. Verse 7 says this: Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In order to fight this fight, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the best way to avoid hypocrisy is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts 5, our passage from him. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? That you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land. And the word fulfilled is the idea of filling a hollow place. The best way to avoid being swayed by Satan is to make sure that you are saturated with the Holy Spirit. That he is the one that is filling you, that there isn't a hollow available for Satan to get in there. If you're hollow, Satan will fill you with unholy thoughts. And as I see it, we have two options. We can put a spin on our sin and spin out of control, or we can grow in our fear of God, in our reverence and awe of him who is holy, and become more faithful to him. Let's face it. We're all pretenders to some degree. Each one of us struggles with trying to do something more than we really are. The truth is, if God judged us for our hypocrisy like he did Ananias and Sapphira, we would all be vaporized. We would be gone. We would be dead. But God did judge someone. He judged his only son. He took all of your sins and placed them on Jesus, who fell down and breathed his last by dying on the cross. If you've never been saved, call out to him now. Repent and receive the free gift of forgiveness so that you can be set free from your sins. I have no idea who's watching this morning, but if there is anyone who is not a believer, pray a prayer, something like this. Pray along with me right now. God, I confess that I am a pretender. I'm not only a hypocrite, but a sinner. My sins consume me. I repent of how I've been living. I turn to you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place on the cross, to rise again on the third day. I believe and I now receive Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Save me from my sins. Make me born again. Teach me to fear you so that I can be faithful to you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who are already Christians but have been compromising in some way, confess your hypocrisy to him right now. If you've backslidden, it's time to come back. If you're saved but you're not living a surrendered life, make this the day that you rededicate yourself to Christ. Our closing song is the amazing hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. If you have rededicated yourself today, please let me know in the chat afterwards. Stay on just a little bit longer and say, hey, Pastor Dave, I rededicated, so that we can encourage you and rejoice with you. Walter and team, will you come and lead us in our closing song?